John 3:16, the greatest gift ever given is a loved gift. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is a commodity that is desperately needed, and especially in this Christmas season. Now, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is known as the chapter of what? Do you know what it is? It's called the blank chapter, the love chapter. But I'm going to tell you something really profound this morning. It comes between chapters 12 and 14. Did you know that? Did you know that 13 comes between 12 and 14? Chapters 12 and 14 are dealing with the Spirit-filled life. And what I think Paul is trying to get us to understand is that the real mark of the Spirit-filled life is love. That you cannot have a Spirit-filled life unless you understand and have this commodity called love. So again, 12 and 14 deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 deals with love. And then chapter 14 deals with power. And so there's another thought there for us, that if you want to be able to use the gifts with the power that God intended, then you have to operate in love. That's what it's all about. I don't believe that Paul just put this chapter in accidentally. You know, I don't think he wrote chapter 12 and thought, oh, you know, I'll just can't think of what else to write, so I'll write about love. And you know, and then he come back and write on spiritual gifts in chapter 14. I think he put this treatise on spiritual gifts and love sandwiched in between, not by happenstance, but by strategy. So there are three things that I want us to see about love this morning. First of all, I want you to see the value of love. Now go to chapter 13, if you would, First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Now, that's in the King James. I'm reading from that. If you have another translation, it might say love. And either way, just substitute the word love for charity as we read. Because our idea of charity is a little bit different today. When we think of charity, we think of being kind to the poor or something like that. But the word charity literally means Christ-like love. To love like Christ did. So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What he's saying here is that love is absolutely indispensable. That no matter what you do, if you don't do it with love, it just kind of cancels everything out. There is no substitute for Christ-like love. For example, he's saying that oratory, that speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, is not a substitute for love. You know, have you ever gone to the park? I think there's one like this in Woodville. I remember seeing it somewhere. There's a water fountain and it's a lion. Is that in Woodville? Is there one like that in Woodville? I thought so. You know, and here's this maybe he's made it of iron and there's water coming out of his mouth. You can make water come out of his mouth and take a drink. He never tastes a drop of it though, does he? And I've heard of, you know, some speakers and preachers that they have the gift of oratory. I mean, they can really paint a picture with their words. You know, they can tell great stories. They can preach the word of God with all boldness. And yet they don't do it in love. And it really just kind of cancels everything out. I think we've heard enough sermons by Dr. Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal. And what I'm saying, if we don't do it in love, that's what Paul says. That's exactly what he says. I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Oratory, speaking, preaching, teaching, as great as it is no substitute for love. And then he says here that in verse 2, that though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. He's saying that love is greater than prophecy. It'd be great to know everything that is going to happen. But, you know, more important than that is to have love. Here's what surprises me according to verse 2. It's also greater than faith. Now, we would think that faith is indispensable. I mean, faith is incredibly important. You cannot know God without faith. And yet he says that even if you had faith, such faith that you could move mountains, and you don't have love, it's nothing. What good is it if you are able to move mountains, but you can't move malice from your heart? What good is it without love? And then he says that love is greater than feeding the poor, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And again, if you don't have love, it's nothing. You see, some people give money instead of love. Now, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You know what? Sometimes parents will give material things as a substitute for their love. And I'm not saying that people don't need our charity. They do. They need charitableness. But more than anything else, they need actual love. And then he's saying that love is even more important than martyrdom. He says, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, the false religions have their martyrs, don't they? We know something about that today. And in fact, we all know and have heard about the times when people will blow themselves up in order to blow somebody else up. And I'm not saying that we as Christians ought not to be willing to die for our faith. But I think that our Lord is looking for more people that will live for their faith rather than die for it. That they will live their life with Christ-like love. And so he says, if you give your body to be burned and have not love, it's nothing. So that's the value of love. Now I want us to see the virtues of love. I'm just going to kind of go through this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This Christmas season, you're going to need this. Love is patient. That's what he's... Love suffers long. It's long-suffering. You know, it originally meant long-nosed. That's what it meant. Because a person, when they get really angry and impatient, the tip of their nose gets red. And so the longer it takes for your nose, end of your nose to get red, the more long-suffering you are, the more patient you are. So I hope you're all long-nosed this Christmas season. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know what kindness is? I think it's this. I think it's showing love in little things. Another word for kindness is courtesy. Just being kind, a courteous person. And then real love, again, is not jealous. It doesn't envy. You know, jealousy is a horrible, terrible thing. We've heard it referred to as the green-eyed monster, right? The green-eyed monster of jealousy. But if you have love, you don't become jealous. You're not envious of others. You're going to be willing to give credit where credit is due. You're not going to be cringing when other people receive praise. You're not going to think that somebody else's gain is your loss. And then he says that love is humble. It's not puffed up. Love and pride don't dwell together in the same heart. True love is humble. True love can say, I'm sorry. Can admit when it's wrong. Please forgive me, true love can say. True love can say, I forgive you. I clear the record. And then it does not behave itself unseemly. That is, true love is not rude. Real love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not selfish. It seeketh not its own. You know, here's one thing that might help you through this Christmas season. Don't worry about what you're going to get. Okay? And then if you don't get it, you won't be disappointed anyway. That's right. Don't worry about what you're going to get. But focus on this. How can you give? How can you give the love of Christ? How can you give Christ-like love this Christmas season? Real love is even-tempered. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't have a hair trigger. And then real love is not suspicious. It thinks no evil. It doesn't think the worst. It's not paranoid. It doesn't join the society of mudslingers. Those are the virtues of love. There are more that are mentioned in that chapter. I'm not going to cover those this morning, but I want to move to the third point, and that is the victory of love. Now, you begin in verse 8 and look at it, and it says three very important words. Love never fails. I like that. I love that, actually. Love never fails. Remember, we used to sing a chorus, Jesus never fails. You know why Jesus can never fail? Or a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is because he's love. John very clearly stated that God is love. Hey, John, could you describe God for us? Sure, I can describe God in three words. God is love. God never fails, and love never fails. It's one of the greatest statements in the entire Word of God. Love is eternal. It'll never pass away. Love never fails. Listen, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but love lasts forever. Love is more important than education. It is more important than ability. It's more important than money. It's more important than handsome looks. It's more important than prophecy. All of these things are going to pass away, but love will remain. You know, if I could have a wish for the church, I'd love for it to be known for two things. Number one, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel without compromise. And number two, we are a loving congregation that we love, genuinely love people with a Christ-like love. Love is the greatest virtue. Love is also the greatest commandment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now listen, no less authority than Jesus, than God himself, said that love is the greatest commandment. Now, if love is the greatest commandment, the greatest way to obey God, then what would be the greatest sin? I think it's to fail to love, because that would be breaking the greatest commandment. The Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians that love is really the greatest virtue. It's also the greatest commandment, and it is also the greatest testimony. Listen to what the Bible says, John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. People will know the genuine disciples of Jesus by their love. It's the greatest testimony to the world that we could ever have. And that's why we must never divide over details. We must incredibly love one another. We must constantly love. Sometimes, yes, it's sacrificial. But we have to drown every insult into the river of love. We have to show love. And honestly, there are a lot of people that are not unlovely. I mean, that are unlovely. But we still need to love them anyway. And we need to show them that love. In fact, you know, real love is not giving me what I deserve. It's giving me what I need. You know, and people don't deserve our love necessarily, but they need that love from us. Real love is saying, you know, I will love you and do you good, regardless of what you do to me. It's the greatest testimony. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But it's not only the greatest virtue and the greatest commandment and the greatest testimony. It is also the greatest motivation. You know what motivates me? Well, you say, well, yes, you're the pastor. You want to have a successful church. Well, I do want to have a successful church, but that's not really what motivates me. You say, well, you want a reward in heaven. Well, yes, I want a reward in heaven, but that's not the real motivation. And I would say today that the same thing that motivates me motivates you. And it's the same thing that motivated the Apostle Paul. Here's what Paul said motivated him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains me." The love of Christ constrains me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, it's the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love that I have for Jesus Christ that really motivates me. And I can preach to 400 because I'm not really preaching. Although I love my congregation, I love Jesus. And I want to honor him. When Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "If you do, then feed my sheep. What's interesting to me is he didn't say, "Peter, do you love sheep?" He didn't say, "Peter, do you love to feed sheep?" He said, "Peter, do you love me? And if you love me, then you will feed my sheep." Sunday school teacher, the greatest motivation that you could ever have for teaching that Sunday school class. Yes, I know you need to have a love for children, but even above and beyond that, you need to love Jesus. You're teaching that Sunday school class, you're teaching those children because you love Jesus. And we could take this in any area of ministry, any area of the church. Why do you do what you do? I hope it down deep, the real reason why you do what you do is because you love Jesus. You are doing that ministry for him. You're not doing it for personal praise, personal reward. You're not doing it for acclamations. You're not doing it for any other reason than you love Jesus. It's the greatest motivation. And I'll tell you something else. And a lot of people need to hear this. And it's the greatest confirmation. What do I mean by that? I mean, do you really want to know whether you are a child of God or not? There's one way to tell whether you are really saved and on your way to heaven. Listen to the word of God, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." How do we know that we're saved and on our way to heaven? We have love. We have love for each other. And I just want to say on this Christmas season that the thing we need to do more than anything else is to do what God did when he sent Jesus, and that is to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was a Christian, an aged man. He was dying in Scotland. And a friend came over to say goodbye and farewell to him. And this man said to the friend who had come to say goodbye to him while he was dying, he said, "Well, I've just had three other visitors. And two of them have gone, but the third visitor, I'm going to keep with me forever." And he said, "Well, who were they? Who were these visitors?" He said, "Well, the first visitor who came to see me was Faith. And I visited with Faith and enjoyed Faith, but I told Faith goodbye. I thank God for your company, Faith. I have walked with you since I first trusted Christ. But now I'm going to die, and I won't need you anymore, Faith, because faith will give way to sight, and I'll see Jesus face to face." Then he said, "I had another visitor come to see me, and the name of that visitor was Hope. And he said, we had a wonderful time, and I visited with Hope, and I said to Hope, 'Farewell, Hope. You've helped me in the hour of battle. You've been with me in distress. When my heart was broken, when I've had so many needs, you were there like a rock, like an anchor. But Hope, I won't need you anymore. And so goodbye, hope. I'm going to heaven where hope has turned to fruition and to fullness. The third visitor I had with me, he said, he's with me now and he will be with me forever. And his name is Love. And I said to Love, Love, you've been my friend. You've linked me with God. You've linked me with my fellow man. You have comforted and gladdened me in all my pilgrimages. And now I'm going to heaven. But Love, I'm not going to leave you behind. You with me will enter into the city of God through the gates of glory. And you, my friend, Love, will be perfected in heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says? Listen to verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us love one another, for love is of God. The second point will be really quick this morning. What else can we say about this greatest gift ever given? It's a lasting gift. It's not only a love gift, but it's a lasting gift. Romans 6:23, read it with me this morning. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad for that word but in there? Three letters. The wages of sin, yes, is death, but there's a but there. The gift of God is life that is how long? Eternal. It is eternal. It is lasting. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And while the sinful life pays the wages of death, God's gift to those who trust Him is everlasting life. Notice the difference. Wages are something that is given for work, but a gift is something that we receive, and then it belongs to us. Merely by placing my faith in Jesus, I become a partaker of His life. I have eternal life, and I will live in an eternal home in His eternal presence. To me, there is no comparison between what I had when I was lost and what I have now that I am saved. Thank God that in Jesus we have passed from death to life. The difference is plain to see. And it all lies in those last few words of verse 23, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one way to have eternal life, one way to everlasting life, one way to receive this gift, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the door. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. I will have fellowship with him. I will have communion with him and he with me. If you have not received the gift of eternal life, then your working and the wages of that work will be eternal separation from God. But if you receive the gift of God, then you are offered eternal life in heaven. There's no separation. There is fellowship for all eternity. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Based upon these two points this morning, my message to you is this. Number one, this Christmas season, don't focus so much on what you're getting. You know, as I get older, the things of life don't seem that important anymore anyway. The things that I once thought important are not so important. Family and friends. People is what's really important. So my challenge to you is, to not focus so much on what you will get, but how could you give? How could you give Christ-like love? How could you show? How could you demonstrate Christ-like love? And the second thing is, if you get the opportunity, tell people about the greatest gift ever given. Tell people about the eternal gift. Tell them about Jesus and how they can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those two things I want to leave you with this morning. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you took the initiative and you gave your Son, that if we would just believe in him, put our faith, put our trust in him, we would pass from death to life. We would have eternal life in an eternal home with an eternal God. Thank you for that today. Lord, I also pray for opportunities that we would be able to share this gift of all the gifts that are given this Christmas season. The greatest gift is to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, and as you give opportunities, help us to be faithful to that, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we, let's sing that last song, that one you're playing again. It's a good reminder for us that he is eternal. We stand this morning.
You are forever Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, glory be unto your name, be unto your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Be unto
Lord, this Christmas season, we just thank you for the greatest gift that you gave to the world and to us. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into the world, I pray that you'd help us to focus on giving you a gift in return, and that's the gift of our worship and giving you our praise and honoring you for everything that you are worthy of receiving, all the glory and honor and praise. And we just worship you today and ask you to help us to stay in an attitude of worship this week, Lord, as we approach your birthday. And be with the Clark family, those who are sick. I know there's a lot of children who aren't feeling very well either. Lord, I just pray that you would touch them, take away their coughs, their colds, their congestion, upset stomachs. Lord, whatever it is that everyone's facing, Lord, just pray that you would touch them, that you'd heal them, that you'd help everybody to be feeling good and feeling great for the program tonight. And we just pray that it would go smoothly and that you would be exalted and glorified through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.